Here again, Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the author of the epistle says, we who have fled for refuge. Indeed, you remember one of our liturgical prayers, we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace. We flee for refuge. Why do we flee for refuge? Well, a person flees for refuge when they're in trouble, when they're being attacked. And so, for instance, I'm told that when a soldier is experiencing tremendous trauma, he cries out for his mother. No doubt recalling when he was a child how, when he scraped his knee, when he fell off the bike, he could run to mom. And embedded in his mind and heart is his mother. Today we have many mother figures here today with the guild, the seminary guild, and members of the LWML from at least Indiana, Ohio, and Michigan, if not from other states. Many mother figures, and they help the seminary in many ways, and we thank you. But a soldier on the battlefield crying for mom must ultimately realize mom's not there. And so you and I on the battlefield of life, we may cry out for our mothers, and we are in the mother, the church, but we cry out to God. God is the one we must flee to for refuge. We refugees can only find refuge in God. And so the psalmist captured it so well when in Psalm 46 he said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar with the swelling thereof. In the poetry of that psalm, we see trauma, distress, the earth being removed, and many times in our lives, it can feel that way. We become traumatized by our own guilt. We become traumatized by illness, accident, and death itself. Of whom can we seek refuge but of God, who for our sins is justly displeased? And yet we flee for refuge to God. Not just a generic God, but the God who has revealed himself in flesh and blood. The God who has revealed himself in becoming flesh and blood. And so in Hebrews, the second chapter, the author of this epistle was inspired to write, since the children, that's you and me, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The Son of God came into this world and truly became flesh and blood. And these two elements are magnified in the epistle, and rightly so. Because this is the only way we can flee for refuge to God, through the flesh and blood of the Savior. We flee for refuge to God, certainly with our prayers. We come to God's throne of grace. We enter behind the veil into the most holy place with our prayers. As the hymn writer would put it, approach my soul the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. Jesus has entered into this most holy place, as our text says, as a forerunner. He is there. And you and I can approach through his body and his blood. For you see, he is the mediator. St. Paul wrote to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And then some people think Paul didn't get it right, but of course he got it right. He says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man. The man, Christ Jesus. It's the flesh and blood that makes contact with you and me. He has become one of us. And because of this flesh and blood, we lay hold of that hope, as our text says, a hope that is an anchor for our soul, the hope that is sure and steadfast, and the hope, as our text says, which enters behind the veil. The Christian hope is not a mere wish like hopes of the world. I hope I get a new car. And there we use the word hope as wish. But for the Christian, the word hope is a certainty. Because you see, God has spoken. And when God speaks, God, as our text says, cannot lie. And the Son of God came into this world and died our death and rose from the grave. He became our priest. Nay, not just the priest, but the sacrifice for our sins. And so we read about this, for instance, in Hebrews 9. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have had needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's our hope, the sacrifice of the Son of God. The Old Testament priest would bear the sins of the people, and he was imperfect, and he would lay those sins upon a goat or a bull on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would only just for a brief time during that one day out of the year enter behind the veil into the most holy place. But now comes Christ, the great high priest, and he is holy. He does not need to convey the sins of the world to a beast. He carries the sins. Himself the victim and himself the priest. And he goes to the cross, and he then makes it so that you and I can enter behind the veil. Yes, with our prayers, but also very uniquely and wonderfully behind the veil as we approach his very body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. As the epistle writer was inspired to write, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. These are the means of approach. When we come to the Eucharist and we commune the very body and blood of the priest, the body and the blood of the sacrifice, you and I are approaching the mercy seat. And they're finding mercy. We are finding refuge. We are finding the forgiveness of our sins. We are in communion with our God like nowhere else. And so the ancient liturgies of the first couple of centuries almost always had what they called the prayer of the veil, right before the reception of the Holy Eucharist. Here's one excerpt. We give thanks to thee, O Lord our God, that thou hast given us boldness for the entrance of thy holy place, which entrance thou hast dedicated for us to be a new and living way through the veil of the flesh of Christ. Therefore, being counted worthy to come into the place where thy glory dwelleth, and to be within the veil, and to behold the Holy of Holies, we fall down before thy goodness. That's part of the prayer of the veil. And then the communicants received the body and the blood of Christ. You and I can enter behind the veil Yes, we flee for refuge to God's infinite mercy, seeking and imploring his grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that mercy at the mercy seat. We come to God with our prayers through our Savior, and we come to God so wonderfully and uniquely, and we are blessed and encouraged through the sacrament of the altar. May we continue to so flee for refuge and find that refuge, for in Christ it is yes and amen. Amen.